chapter 3. There should be some slides there, Brother Morty. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14. Revelation 3, starting to read in verse 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold." You're not hot and you're not cold. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy. Everybody say buy. It's going to cost you something. I counsel thee to buy of me. You can't get it anywhere else. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy it of me. Gold tried in the fire. You see, a lukewarm love and devotion will cause you to buy into the idea of spiritual wood, hay, and stubble is good enough. Wood, hay, and stubble. You know, just these things. These things are good enough, but it will bring you spiritual poverty. We need gold tried in the fire. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, for be zealous thereof, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The next scripture, Luke chapter 22, verse 32 says this, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And our last text in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, I will take my text and my title from here. Luke chapter 18, verse 8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's read the second part of that verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And I want to preach this morning simply this. Will Jesus find faith? Will Jesus, when he comes again, in the second coming, what will he find? Will he find faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we've come submitting ourselves under your voice today, Lord, for you to speak to us. Lord, speak into our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord God, strengthen your church today. We pray this in your mighty and precious name, in the name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tremendous burden as I was preparing this message. It's been on my heart since last week, last Friday. So not Friday just gone, the Friday before. God spoke to me about this message that I would preach. And, you know, when God speaks and I begin to prepare it, there's this eagerness to get to the pulpit and to be released of the message that God has given me. Our adversary, the devil. How many people know that we have an adversary? You know, a lot of people never knew the devil existed until they started to serve God. A lot of people never knew that the devil existed until they started to get serious about serving God. It's like him. When you say, you know what, I'm gonna start having a prayer life, your adversity will come. When you start saying, I'm going to start getting my head into the Word of God, I'm going to start studying the Word of God, the adversary will come. You see, we have an adversary which is after our faith. And Jesus said, he said, I pray that your faith faileth not. Don't let your faith fail. And as a pastor, as a shepherd of this church, I find myself praying for each person in this church regularly. I pray, Lord Jesus, help their faith not to fail. Help their faith not to fail. Lord, keep them in your hands. Keep them strong, Lord Jesus. Help their faith not to fail. And you know, I believe that, as the scripture says, that when he returns for his church in the second coming, when Jesus returns, he is looking for faith. People who are not just believing him, but are faithful. And our challenge today is, when Jesus returns, will he find faith? Now, that's a question that I'm asking in this message, but we need to ask ourselves right now, if Jesus was to return, would he find me faithful? Would he find faith? And so we know that on the judgment, the Bible says that we are waiting to hear those words, well done, thou. All right, let's say that again. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I've preached this before. He's not saying, well done, thou good. Yeah, okay, it's one thing to be good. You know, I'm good. Compared to everyone else in the world, you know, Pastor, I'm pretty good. We might even say, Jesus, you know what? I'm pretty good. Look at so-and-so and look at so-and-so, I'm good. But no, he's not saying, well done, you've been good. He says, well done, thou good and faithful. Okay, I've been good. I've been faithful to you, Lord. I've been faithful. I've been good to you. All of those things. But there's one other thing he's looking for. He's looking for a good, a faithful servant. We've got to get about serving God if we want to be called a good and faithful servant. He ain't going to call you a good, faithful servant if you aren't good, faithful, and a servant. So we need to ask ourselves, will Jesus find faith? A man rushed into a suburban train station one morning, and almost out of breath, he asked the ticket agent. He ran up to the door. He said, when does the 801 train leave? At 8:01 was the answer. At 8:01. Well, the man replied, it's 7:59 by my watch, and at 7:57 by the town watch, and it says 8:05 here at the train station. Which time am I to go by? You can go by any clock you wish, sir, said the agent, but you cannot go by the 8:01 train because it's already left. You see, there's a lot of people who are already starting to figure in their mind what they're going to say to Jesus when he returns, when they get to the great white throne judgment. They've got all their excuses lined up. They say, well, my watch says this. My opinion is this. These are all the circumstances that I had, and this is why I couldn't serve God, and these are the reasons why I was lukewarm, and you know, and Jesus is just going to say, well, you can go by whatever watch you want, but the Word of God says this. And I come to challenge the church today and strengthen the church. When Jesus returns, we need to ask ourselves, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, is the way of death. The ends thereof is the way of death. So the scripture tells us very plainly, there is a way that seemeth right. Everybody's going to have a way in their mind, their own religion, their own views, their own opinions, and there is a way. I mean, it will even seem right to you. You might be fully convinced of your way. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there are many people that think they can live by any schedule that they choose. But I've come to tell you today that there is only one way, and it is God's way. And when he comes, he's looking for good, faithful servants. And I come to ask the church, will he find faith in your life? As a pastor, I must be on guard all the time against the attitude, and God's been speaking to me about this, about the attitude of superficiality. Superficial. We live in a very superficial world. If it's good on the surface, then it must be good.
If it sounds right, it must be good. And it can even creep into the church where we are happy to be superficial Christians. We attend church, we look the part, but it's just superficiality. There is no depth in our walk with God. There is no true faithfulness. And there's something with superficiality, it's at the surface. Everybody say the surface. And when you scratch the surface of something that's superficial, you'll find that there's not much there. It's like a veneer. Anybody had veneer furniture? Tried to restore it? Anybody ever tried to restore veneer furniture? Veneer, like, it looks really good. It's got that wood, the wood on top, and you get the sanding out, the sanding machine, and you say, I'm going to restore this furniture. And it looks like solid wood on the surface. Superficially, it's very good. It looks like solid wood. It's got the wood grains. And as you start to sand it, you even get some wood dust. But if you sand for too long on the veneer, what happens? You go through the veneer. And what do they usually have under the veneer? Chipboard. Chipboard. It, on the surface, it looked like good wood. It was superficial. Now, we got to be careful that our Christian walk is not something that's superficial. It must have depth in God. It must be rooted into Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in Him. We cannot build our life on the sand. We've got to build our life on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, today, will he find faith? Or will he find superficiality? And I want to be a man of God. I don't want to just be a preacher. A lot of people could get up and preach, but I want to be a man of God. And you don't need a preacher. You need a man of God who is willing to stand in this pulpit and to challenge you and say, come on, people, will Jesus find faith? Come on, we're not playing games here. We're not just here to sing songs. But when Jesus comes back, I want you to be ready. I don't want to be a superficial preacher. You know, we can preach a good message, get a good crowd. We can get even a nice feeling and maybe even a few tingles down our spine and say, church was great. But unless it invokes a change in our life. We learned 2 weeks ago in home friendship groups about repentance. Repentance. Repentance is not something that just happens once. I mean, for me, when I come to church, I walk out of this place or even in this church, I am repenting. God has come and he started to stir my heart again, man. And he's saying, come on, there's some things in there that they've got to change. And as God's word comes forth, if I am open and allow it to speak to me, it will stir my heart, Brother Rob. And when that word begins to stir, that is where we say, God, I repent. Lord Jesus, you pick me up right there and then. I've got something that I need to fix in my life. I repent. Now, repentance cannot be superficial. True repentance is an inward change of attitude that results in an outward change of action. True repentance is an inward change of attitude that results in an outward change of action. So, when I come to here, to the church to preach, you might say, well, you know, Pastor, you always seem so full on. You always seem so intense when you preach. You're intense and, you know, you don't crack many jokes. And maybe you say, well, does Pastor ever relax? You know, this is one place that I can't relax. Every time I come to this pulpit, I am mindful of the duty that I have and the high and holy calling to expound the word. This is where, let me tell you, when I was called into the ministry, it was at a young age, but it was confirmed when I was in my maybe 20, 21. I was reading a book after the Lord spoke to me. It's by a guy called Richard Baxter who lived in the 1600s. And he said this, and this is my motto every time I step into this pulpit. I preach as never sure to preach again. And as a dying man to dying men. You see, my attitude every time I step here in this holy desk is that, you know, this may be the last time that I preach. and this may be the last time that you hear the gospel. And I've come today to ask you a question. When Jesus returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith? You know, we won't miss the gym. We get to the gym every day that's planned, you know. Some of us do miss the gym. We're slack. But some people, they pay their money and they turn up to the gym every week and they go, but they don't have a problem with missing church. They will find any reason, and in fact, they'll find any reason not to be in the house of God, but maybe not just any, they're not trying to find a reason, but they will only come to church when it's convenient. Convenient. Everybody say convenient. Let me see my diary. What have I got on this Sunday? Oh, birthday party, barbecue. Don't think I'm going to make it to church today. And what about next week? Oh, yeah. I haven't studied all week, so I better take Sunday to study because I've been slack all week and, you know, I'm just going to miss church that week. And people can recite the words of all these worldly songs. They play in the shopping centers and the lyrics of these ungodly songs, but they can't memorize one scripture. About the best they can do is Jesus wept. Is that good enough, Pastor? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Or maybe they say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, they can recite John 3:16. But come on, you know a lot more worldly songs than you know scriptures in the Bible. You've got to ask yourself a question. Where am I standing with God and what is my priority? I'm sorry, you come to church today, you're hearing it straight. We can concentrate on a movie for 90 minutes. This always blows me away. We can watch a movie for 90 minutes full of violent sex scenes, obscene language, but we can't even sit in church for an hour. We've got to get up, go to the toilet 3 or 4 times, got to check our diary, go through our iPad, play Flappy Bird, check Facebook, check the email, all those sort of things. But when we go to a movie, we like the violence, the sex scenes, the drugs, and the obscene language. We're captivated. We don't want to move. Go to the movie theater, watch a movie, pay $20. We go, well, you know, I can't go to the toilet because I'll miss, and I paid $20. Let me tell you, if you got that attitude, your soul's worth more than $20 to you. You got to remember that you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Will he find faith? Let me ask some questions. Slide number 3 there, Brother Morty. There are 7 questions by a theologian called A.W. Tozer. He encourages us to consider these questions and answer them honestly. And if you answer these honestly, it will speak volumes about your spiritual health. What do we want most? What we think about most? How we use our money, what we do with our leisure time, what company do we enjoy, that's people, who and what we admire, what we laugh at. These are the things. Write them down if you have to. Ask me after, I'll send you a copy. Ask yourself these questions, and it will speak volumes about your spiritual health. You cannot live a superficial Christian life and be honest about those questions. You can't. You can't be superficial in your Christian walk and be honest about those questions. A spiritual health check. Everyone say a spiritual health check. The Bible says, even when we come to communion, we talked about it on Friday night, that we are to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. And this is a great way. What do you want? What are you pursuing? I know we need to get a job and we need to have these things, but most of all, we need to be pursuing God. What do we think about most? What are the things, Matthew, that consume our thoughts? What are the things that consume our money? You know, they say you can always tell if a man's in love, Brother Akbar. They said you just look at his wallet and his calendar. He's spending time with the girl he loves and he's spending money on the girl he loves. True? Yeah, that's true. You can tell a lot. You can tell a lot about where someone's affection is by looking at their calendar and their wallet. And the same is with God. If we love him, we're going to use our resources. We might not have a lot of money, but we're going to be about the things of the Lord. We're going to be using our time for the things of the Lord. See, when Jesus comes back, he's not looking to say, well, Brother Mark, did you attend church every Sunday? And you say, yes, I did, God. Pretty good, eh? Yes, well, that was about it. I didn't find very much faith. He said, well, you know, when you left the church, God was the last thing on your mind. You weren't thinking about me. You weren't spending your leisure time. You would rather do other things that were contrary to the word of God. So we need a spiritual health check. Everybody say a spiritual health check. Ask ourselves, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Here's some questions to ask yourself and some things. Next slide there, Brother Morty. Here's a sign. You were entertained by things now that once grieved you. The things when you first came to the Lord, some things grieved you. I mean, when you first came to the Lord, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized on fire for God, and you turned the TV on and you heard the swearing and you're like, oh my goodness. Suddenly your senses are alert and you're like, that's really bad. It grieves you and you turn it off and now, if you find yourself now that these things are entertaining you, then you need to take a spiritual health assessment and say, I need to get back to my first love. When we were first saved, we went into our house, we cleaned our life up, we cleaned out our home, we got rid of the worldly items, we got rid of all the worldly music and that we collected over the years, and no one even told us to do it. No one even told us we had to do it. It was because we loved the Lord. We were so on fire for God. We didn't want anything to come between us and our relationship with God. But over time, these things begin to creep back in. Now, we said when we were saved, you know what? I'm breaking up with the devil and I no longer need any of his stuff. I'm getting rid of it all. You know when we break up with someone we don't like? We get rid of all the stuff. But, you know, and that's what happened when we first get saved. We get rid of all that rubbish, but and we start serving God. He's our one and only. However, over time, once we've swept the house clean, it becomes dirty again, doesn't it? Now, how many ladies here or men here yesterday, you cleaned your house, and that will do you for the next couple of years? Yeah, go around the house, and yo, a cleaning we will go, you know. Anyone seen that Enyo stuff? Melanie's got all of it. I don't know if it works, but you put these mittens on and you just kind of dance around the house and everything gets clean. And I would love it. I would love it, Sister Sandra, if I just had to clean that house and I just walk back in and look at it all and go, well, that's it. No more cleaning for 10 years, Shannon. Wouldn't that be great? No more cleaning for 10 years. But what happens? What happens? The dirt starts to creep in again, doesn't it? And things start to pile up again and mess begins to happen. And we need to go through and clean the house again. And kind of that's where I'm going at today. Some of us, we had a good clean out 10 years ago, but now we're allowing the dirt to pile up in our life and we're wondering why. You know, when dust starts to pile up in the house and you see piles of dust and cobwebs in the corner and all of that sort of stuff and dirt on the floor. And you know what starts to happen? The dust starts to choke you. and you move a book and the dust flies up in the air and it chokes you. And some people are wondering why they're spiritually struggling. I tell you, you've got a house full of dirt and it's choking you. We got to clean it out. So are you turning on things that you once turned off? When was the last time you walked out or turned off a movie because you were grieved over how it profaned the name of the Lord? Are your peers comfortable now sharing obscene jokes with you? Or do they change their tone around you? Are you entertaining yourself with things that once grieved you? It's kind of like getting married and going back to the old girlfriend. Not good. Unfaithful. And that's the question today. When Jesus comes, will he find faith? Will he find faith? So the second point is that you were silent when you once spoke. Once upon a time, the Bible says that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are given power to be witnesses. And we were telling, whenever the opportunity came to tell somebody about Jesus, we would take the opportunity. And even we would press the issue to the point where our friends were like, man, you're so full on for God. What's happened to you? We just want to tell everybody about Jesus, but now we're silent. And maybe we've stopped telling people about Jesus and about what he's done for us. And we start talking in terms of about our faith. That's a very worldly term. Everybody has a faith. Be careful of just slipping into a conversation with someone and talking about it. It's like your preference and their preference and somebody else's preference and our faith and those things. Yes, we do have faith, but there is only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not just one faith amongst a lot of faiths. I am the only way. Be careful. You were silent where you would once speak. Your prayer closet now has cobwebs and your Bible is dusty. One man said, no man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life. The believer that doesn't spend time on his faith before the Lord and in the Word of God. You know what you're saying? If you don't pray, if you don't spend time in the Word of God, you are telling God, you know what, God? I got it. I got it. Don't need you. I'm all fine. And I heard a lot of people, through their actions, they tell God, I don't need you, God. I got it. It's all sorted. It's all okay. Don't worry. I got it. But we need God. You will find yourself in a mess. Somebody that doesn't pray and read their Bible, they are building their house on the sand. And after a little while, you know what? You can build a house on the sand if you want. You can. It's not impossible. You can build quite a nice house, Brother Jeff, on the sand. You can build it and everybody else will walk past and say, wow, that's a nice house. And you can build a life for a meantime without prayer and without the Word. But when the winds come in, when the storms blow into your life, everything comes crashing down because there is no foundation. We've got to build our life on Jesus Christ. The fourth thing is that we start making excuses for sin. Sin is disobeying God's word. And if Jesus wouldn't go there or do that or drink that or smoke that, say that or listen to that or watch that, then it's a sin. And it doesn't have a place in our life. I know there's a saying, you see the young people, they put those bands around their hands. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do? Where would Jesus go? What would Jesus say? So don't start making excuses for sin. The writer of Hebrews tells us, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Everybody say holiness. Without which no man will see the Lord. Without holiness, without separation from the world, without consecration, we will not see the Lord. So we start making excuses. We start tolerating habits and start tolerating addictions. And what are the hidden things in your life today? I don't know what they are. Maybe no one else in this room knows what they are. But when Jesus comes back, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't excuse it. Confess it. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the last sign that you might be backsliding is that you've already pressed the dislike on this sermon. You know, everyone on Facebook wants the dislike button. You see it all the time. Well, in church, there's probably a dislike button and people have already pressed it. You know, Pastor, why did I come today? Why didn't you preach on something a little bit easier, you know? Like, come on. This is kind of really, really hard, Pastor. You're a mean man. Come on. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6 says this. Listen. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I would rather be a preacher that wounds you to heaven, not woos you. I'd rather be a preacher that wounds you to heaven, not woos you to heaven. I would rather be a preacher that offends you. I know there's going to be people in this church that have been offended into the kingdom of God. They got offended by the preacher and they're like, you know what? That's really in my face. It's almost offensive, Pastor, but thank God it saved my soul. It says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I could get up here every Sunday and blow kisses of the word of God to you. All these beautiful things, but if it's not changing you on the inside, then what is it profited? Will he find faith? Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Will he find faith? Will he find faith? I pray you wake up in the middle of the night and say, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Will he find me faithful? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. It says here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Everybody say Esau. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold his birthright for one morsel or one piece of meat. Verse 17, it says, for you know how that afterward, after he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, and it drove him to tears. He tried to repent of it, but it was gone. Esau's birthright was more than cattle. It was more than sheep. It was more than land. It was more than servants. He was the grandson of Abraham and Isaac. Has anyone ever thought of that? What do we say? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it should have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But he sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. God had promised a special spiritual inheritance to Esau. It was the most valuable part of the inheritance that Esau had. It was the spiritual inheritance. We need to value what God has given us. We need to value our salvation. We need to value our walk with God. Do not sell out for one morsel of meat. Story goes like this. Esau came in from the fields. He's been hunting. He was hungry. And there's Jacob, the hunter, sitting there cooking up some stew. Esau says, hey, Jake, can I have some of that stew? Jacob said, well, I'll give you some, but you're going to have to buy it. It's going to cost you something. You want a little bit of this stew? It's going to cost you something. And Esau said, well, Jacob, I left my wallet at home. How much do you want? Jacob said, well, you can have some, but you'll have to give me your birthright. Jacob said, I want your birthright. What a trade. What a trade. This story is an example for us today. The Bible says that the Old Testament is an example for us today. There are still people trading their salvation for one moment of pleasure. Just one. Just one moment of pleasure. Just one morsel of meat. Genesis 25, 34 says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Esau despised his birthright. Esau wasn't just despising his birthright. He was despising the things of God. It doesn't mean that he actively hated it, but he didn't value it. He didn't hate it, but he didn't value it. We need to value what God has done for us. We need to value our salvation. But you know how much he valued it? As much as a morsel of meat. Don't be a Christian so superficial with the birthright, with the promises of God, with salvation. Your life changed. The promises of God are right there within your grasp. And you're so superficial that you say, you know what? I'm feeling a bit hungry right now. I may as well take it and get rid of the birthright. Esau wept. He sought repentance, but he couldn't get it back. He left it for a desire of the flesh. He was willing to trade all of his spiritual heritage for the whim of a moment. started crying. He didn't realize what it was until he lost it. Didn't realize what it was until he lost it. But time passed. Everyone say time passed. 20 years passed. Jacob has escaped his brother's anger at Laban's house. He's accumulated 4 wives, 11 children, cattle, gold, silver. The Lord says, it's time to go home, Jacob. People came to him and they said, you know what, Jacob? Esau's coming. He's going to kill you. 20 years later, Jacob's there. His life has changed for him. And he's come and say, guess what, Jacob? Esau's coming. He's going to get you. And so he split his family up. He said, half of you go here and half of you go there, because when Esau comes, he's going to kill us. But if I can split you in two, at least some of you will be spared. Jacob is terrified. He said, Esau must be so angry at what I did to him. Was Esau coming to welcome him? No. Why the 400 men? Why were they coming with Esau? Why was Esau coming with 400 men? Was he coming to get vengeance on Jacob? So Jacob is panicked and he turns to God again in prayer. Jacob wrestled with God. And when the morning came, Jacob was a different man and so was Esau. When they met, instead of the flashing of swords, they hugged. And there were tears of joy. When Esau was making his way to Jacob, Jacob was so scared, Brother Sam. He said, half my family go there, half go there. He got all these cattle and he started driving them across the fields to Esau. Like getting rid of all these cattle, sending them to Esau. Here, just have them. So they hug and there's tears of joy. And Esau says, hey, bro, what's with all the cattle that you sent running towards me? Why did you send all those cattle running across the field towards me, Jacob? I don't get it. What was the go with that? He said, I wanted to give you something so you knew that I loved you, Esau. Esau, who had wept and cried at the loss of his birthright. Esau, who had sought repentance with tears. Esau, who had carefully sought the Lord. Esau, who had his birthright, Jacob took the birthright. He gave it to Jacob. Esau, here he says. Jacob's expecting him to be hurting still. But Esau says, don't worry, mate. I got all I want. I don't need what you've got. I don't need it. I don't need it. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33, verse 8 and 9. I'm drawing to a close. Genesis chapter 33. Verses 8 and 9. It says on the screen, and he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I've had enough. I have enough, my brother. Keep what you've got to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Something happened. Listen carefully. Something happened in those 20 years. He, at one moment when he lost his birthright, he's weeping, he's repenting. He's like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize what I had until I lost it. And now 20 years later, he says, don't worry, I got enough. It's all fine. Esau, the tears were dried. His heart was mended. The sense of loss was gone. You see, he had learned to live without it. He said, don't worry, Jacob, I've learned to live without it. And there is a reality here today that I want to push home, drive home very strongly. You can learn to live without God. If you walk away from Him, you may cry, you may be sad that it all happened and sorry at first, but let me tell you, we eventually learn to live without God. And not just living, not truly living, but surviving. You see, people are able to survive the harshest of circumstances. And the reality is, if you walk away from God, you will learn to live without God, but not truly living. You will learn to cope without him anymore. You will learn to cope without a relationship with God. The greatest danger is that you will learn to live a superficial life without God. And I'm fearful today, as pastor of this church, as some of us have learned to just live that superficial life. Will he find faith? We know we're not ready. We know that we've traded our birthright for a morsel of meat. We know we're not right with God, but we've somehow learned to just be able to keep on living without God. When you can stand in church and not feel conviction, God's word no longer speaks to you. You can come to church and not be moved by the worship. You can go through life and no longer be aware of the presence of God. You see, you've adapted to living a life without God. I don't know how you can live without God. I don't know how you can survive without God. I've been through some terrible situations. I've seen some terrible things, but in it all, I've been able to walk away and feel the love and the comfort of God. I've seen people go through hell on earth, and I've heard them testify. I've been through hell on earth, but God is my refuge and strength. I couldn't do it without him. I've asked people, hey, When are you going to come back to God? When are you going to give your life back to Jesus? When are you going to come back and start serving God again? And they've looked at me and they said, well, Pastor Jonathan, well, I guess I'll just go to hell. I realized right there that I was looking in the face of somebody who had laid in their bed at night, that looked at the roof of their room, and they've come to terms with being lost forever. They had learned to live without God. Esau, you're so crazy. One morsel of meat. You're going to be hungry again in 3 hours. You gave up your birthright. If there ever was a bad trade, that's it. That's a bad trade right there. But isn't that what we do? If we're not careful Christians, we do it. When we hold on to unforgiveness, one morsel of meat. When we hold on to immorality, one morsel of meat. When we seek popularity over spirituality, one morsel of meat. When we're greedy and selfish, one morsel of meat. When Jesus returns, brothers and sisters, will he find faith? Esau traded it for some enjoyment, just for a season, just some pleasures for a little while. Will you sell your birthright? Will he find faith? Will he find faith? Last scripture as we close now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. Says, for the flesh lusteth, it wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you feel like you're in a battle, you are. Because there is a spiritual battle between the flesh and between the spirit. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. That plays out like this. We go to pray, a spiritual thing to do. And the flesh says, you need sleep. You want to fast. The spirit says, fast. You need to consecrate to God. And the flesh says, but you're hungry. You say, I need to be in the house of God. I need strength. I need to worship God. And the flesh says, but what about all your friends? They're going to miss you at the party. You're not going to be popular. What are people going to think? Come on, you need a little bit of time for yourself. You see, there's a battle. It says the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit is warring against the flesh. You see, that's why we need to make sure that we are full of the Holy Spirit, on fire for God. Now, here it is. Who is going to win the battle between the flesh and the spirit? Let's put two dogs in a fight, hey? Spirit man, flesh man. And they're in a battle, they're in a war. If I starve one and feed the other, who's going to win? The one that I feed. If I starve the flesh and feed the spirit man, who's going to win, Brother Jeff? The spirit. You see, too many times we're just feeding the flesh, feeding the flesh, feeding the flesh, and our spirit man is not being fed. Oh, I got it, Pastor. I understand. That's why I got to feed the spirit man. Why do you think we have the four pillars? Four pillars are the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, feeding the Spirit, personal involvement, feeding the Spirit. Because I know that if I could just get the four pillars in your life, you will be feeding the Spirit man and the flesh will be defeated. And ultimately, if you are walking with God, if you are feeding the Spirit, when He comes back in the clouds, He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the kingdom." Will he find faith? Will he find faith? Let's stand. The two natures, the flesh and the spirit of a believer, they're opposed to each other. Start feeding the spiritual. Let's just lift our hands and just receive this word right now. Lord Jesus, I love you, Lord God. Just receive it. There's something about when the word is preached, when you just begin to just receive it. Maybe you pressed the dislike button a long time ago on this message. I don't mind if you don't like it. Medicine sometimes doesn't taste good, but it will make you better. Jesus, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Come on, just begin to open your mouth. Just begin to just pray. Lord Jesus, I love you, Lord God. Lord, I want to be found faithful to you, Lord God. In every aspect of my life, help me not to be happy with superficial Christianity, Lord God. Help me have a depth in my walk with you, Lord God. Help me to be a person of prayer and a person of the Word. Lord God, that I would feed the Spirit, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's been a while since I felt like the way I feel today. Come on, just keep your hands raised. Just keep praying. Jesus, God, I want you to find me faithful. Lord God, that you would convict me of the things in my life that shouldn't be there. Give me the courage and the strength to lay them aside, Lord God, that I would press towards the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's one thing I do, Lord God, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to the things which are ahead. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, find us faithful. Hallelujah. This altar is open. You want to pray? Just come for a few moments. The best place to go before you leave those doors is come via the altar. Come and just make a habit of being here at the altar. Make a habit of being here and just making it right with God. You come to this altar, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you come to feed that spirit man a little bit. Come to seek his face and seek his strength today. Will he find you faithful? Oh, Lord, I give you my heart.